Before we do that, let's just pray before we open the Word of God. Dear Father, I just ask you right now to open your Word to us. Your Word is powerful, it's mighty, it's a sharp sword that is able to divide asunder joints and marrow. And Lord, you can separate soul and spirit with your Word, and you can pinpoint the areas of our lives that need to be changed, and you can reveal yourself and show us more of yourself every time we look at your Word. And so, Lord, today we ask you to do that. I pray that you would give me your strength and your wisdom and your power. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come and rest upon me and speak through me. Holy Spirit, I ask you to please anoint the ears of all that will hear what I say, that they'd hear your words, not mine. Father, I pray that you would just be glorified in this time in your Word. And for this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. It's been a couple of weeks since we looked into this, so I want to do it again. I believe that the Lord would have us understand this passage. I'm finding such incredible joy and truth and meat in this passage of Scripture, and I'm enjoying it. I'm enjoying digging into it, and I hope you are too. Let's look at verse 9 of chapter 1 in the book of Colossians. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You know that I believe that this is a vision that the Lord has given to this church body, and that this truth God wants to communicate to us right now for this time. And I want to share with you again the vision of our church body and the things that we are seeking after, that we are pursuing. We seek to be filled with the true knowledge of his will. True knowledge is different than just head knowledge. True knowledge is a knowledge that only God gives to us. And so we want to know what his will is, and he has to reveal that to us. That has to be a guiding principle for our church body and really our lives, is that his will is paramount, not what I want. What I want is often very different, but what he wants is most important. Resting in all spiritual wisdom and understanding granted to us through his word. We need to have spiritual wisdom and understanding, and we talked about what that means. It means to be able to see beyond the physical things that are right in front of us that are easy to see, and be able to have spiritual discernment and to see the spiritual impact of things beyond the physical. To have spiritual wisdom and understanding. The Word of God grants to our hearts and our minds the ability to see the spiritual world and be able to see what's happening and to discern what God is doing. What are the movements of his hand? What is God trying to accomplish? What is God pursuing? And we line up right behind that. That's the way a church ought to operate. A church ought to see, what is God doing, and let's get on his side. Not just, God, would you please bless what we want. We want to walk in a manner that is worthy of the name Jesus Christ. Our lifestyle, our manner of living, should be worthy of the name Christian. Jesus Christ is the greatest of all names. And to be named after him, to be part of him, we ought to walk in a way that's worthy of him. And this should dictate and guide our living and walking in a holy way. That we should walk in a holy manner, worthy of the name Jesus. Being perfectly pleasing to our Lord. I don't want to settle for just mostly pleasing to God. I want to be perfectly pleasing. I want to be completely, entirely, every part of my life, be pleasing to my Lord. So Grace Bible Church will not settle for, hey, well, we get most things right. We want to get everything right. And it's not an impossible goal, because he said, be ye perfect as I am perfect. Be ye holy as I am holy. We are not achieving our own holiness. We are seeking his holiness. And his holiness is perfect. We desire to see good fruit in every good work in which we are blessed to partake. If we're not doing good in our community, if we're not doing good to our neighbors and our friends, if our church body is not doing good works, what's the point? Part of the reason for being a body of believers and not just going on to heaven, our relationship with God is going to be so much easier to do and more complete when we get to heaven. But until that time, God leaves us here for a reason, and that's to get a whole bunch more people to go to heaven with us. It's to do good unto others, to be his hands and his feet, to bless people around us. We want to see good fruit. We want to see opportunities to do good works in our world. We will increase in deep relationship with our Father in heaven. And that goes back to the passage that where it says, increasing in the knowledge of God. That is, again, the word epignosis, true knowledge. It's not a knowledge we gain in our head about God. It's a knowledge of God himself, truly him revealing himself to us and us growing deeper in relationship to him. And that is at the hinge point of this vision. It's at the very middle. We have the beginning and the ending, and we have the middle. And that hinge point is the relationship with God. Our relationship with him must dictate and guide our spiritual understanding, our good works, our spiritual power. All of that must flow out of a deep and growing intimacy with the Father through Christ. That's why we do good works. We want people to have relationship with him. It all hinges on that. In all things, we will seek to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to seek a source of strength that's outside of ourselves to do these good things. The power of the Holy Spirit must guide everything we do and say. We need to seek that filling, that empowering, that strength. The power of the Holy Spirit. This will bring us strength not only to see fruitfulness and impact in our acts of service, and that's honestly what most people think about when they think of the power of the Holy Spirit. They want to see impact upon the world. Pow! Even miraculous things that happen. Healings and a word of knowledge. That's something that you somehow know that you wouldn't have normally known. Not only fruitfulness and impact come from the power of the Holy Spirit, but it also allows us to endure the trials and challenges that must necessarily come to the children of the kingdom while in this world. We are going to face trials. If you are a believer, you will face trials and challenges and hardships and difficulties. It's not a get-out-of-jail-free card when you accept Christ. If anything, it makes you a bigger target. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to endure those challenges. That's very important work of the Holy Spirit. The last paragraph of our vision here says, in every moment, we will offer unto the Father our gratefulness. Giving thanks, it says in the Scriptures. Our gratefulness for the justification, deliverance, transformation, and redemption which He has granted to us through the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Jesus that brings to us justification. We have been made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. That word means made qualified. He has qualified us to partake of the inheritance of the saints. That is an incredible blessing that we don't deserve on our own, but He made us to deserve it. He justified us. He declared us to be just. He certified our righteousness. But it's not ours, it's His. He granted to us His righteousness imputed to us through His blood, which made us justified, able to stand before God as righteous children of the Father. That is awesome. Justification. Deliverance. We talked about that last time when we talked about this vision. He has delivered us from the power of the shadow kingdom. You remember how the darkness makes us think about the shadow kingdom. It's the kingdom of darkness. We have been delivered from that power. Not only the power of sin in our heart, but also the power of the devil to attack and destroy. We're delivered from that. He has no right over us any longer. We're delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. And that is where we are today, is transformation or translation. And I want to talk about that for just a few minutes. This is not a long... That was introduction right there. And I want to talk for just a couple minutes about this part, translation, translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. The Greek words here give us a little bit of understanding. The word for translated is the Greek word methistami. I'm not sure exactly even how to say it. It means to transfer, carry away, transpose, to remove from one place to another. To transfer, to pick it up and move it over. Into. Remember we talked about this Greek word a few weeks ago. This is the Greek word ace, and it means towards, into, or unto. It's denoting movement into the kingdom. So it's telling us that it's not that we grow into more and more of the kingdom of God. That's what He's done. He's translating, if you will. He's moving us into more and more, deeper into the kingdom of God. The kingdom is the word basileia, which I thought that's interesting. Basileia, it means literally royalty, rule, kingship, or dominion. It's not the word for king. It's the word for a kingdom. It's a dominion. It's a rule. A realm. And I thought it was also significant that it says into the kingdom of His dear Son. It doesn't just say His Son. His dear Son. And that word dear is the Greek word agape. And all of us, I believe, are familiar with agape and its meaning of unconditional divine love. That is His agape Son. It means love, affection, benevolence. It can mean in the plural, it means love feasts. In the plural, agape means love feasts. This part of verse 13 speaks of transformation. We've been changed from one kingdom to another to transfer, to transform. Is what it's speaking of. The Bible speaks several times about transformation. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, probably one of the more famous passages of this, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are new. It's not just my spirit or my heart that's made new. It's me. All my things are new, including my body, which I surrender to God. I've got new everything. The old man is dead. How about this one? Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. This is a prophecy of what was to come, of the work that Jesus would do on our behalf. One of those things was to give us a new heart and a new spirit. And the stony heart, you see, the Israelites were always rebuked by God for their hard heart. They had a hard neck. They were rebellious and stubborn. And because of their hard heart, God was not able to do many things. And there's many judgments that he had to bring upon them to break up that heart and bring repentance to them. And he says to them, look, one day my Messiah is going to come, and he's going to put a completely new heart inside of you. He's going to take away that hard heart, and he's going to give you a soft heart of flesh that will respond to just a little bit of pressing. That is a Christian. A believer in Christ is not hard-hearted, but is tender toward the pressing of the Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't harden your hearts toward him. Because God wants us to have a soft, tender heart. And he says that he has changed us. This is a prophecy of the future. We live in that future now. Jesus has done this and given us a heart of flesh instead of a hard heart. He's given us a new spirit. How about this one? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 and through 24. Ephesians 4:22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, and that word in the Old English means manner of living. The former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The new man is created in righteousness and true holiness, just like God is. Created like God, after God, in righteousness and true holiness. That's the sort of person we ought to be. That's the new man. He says, put on the new man. Wear your new suit. You're a new person. And finally, Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. The Bible tells us this. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, not wondering this, not surmising this or maybe this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified, not will be, not might be, is today crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, the entirety of sin might be destroyed within us, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Jesus died on the cross so that our propensity to sin might also die with him. He was absolutely stone cold dead, so that our sin could also be stone cold dead, destroyed, the body, the entirety of sin, be destroyed. That is the new man that God wants us to live. That's the transformation. It's not that the blood of Christ glosses over or covers over wickedness. The blood of Christ comes in and washes away those sins and makes us completely new and different. That is the clear teaching of Scripture, that we are not what we were, that the old man is dead and we have been transformed and translated into a new creature with a new life, new heart, new spirit. Hallelujah. I say thank you, Jesus, for new hearts. Amen. When Jesus came and knocked on the door of my heart, and I invited him in, I opened the door and welcomed him into my home. He didn't come in and just remodel my current rooms. He came in and demolished the whole thing, and I've got new construction now. He made a whole new house. He didn't just remodel all the old stuff. Some family of ours down in Georgia had a water heater break or leak over a long period of time. They didn't notice. And it got into the floor and into the floor joists and the subflooring. And they had to tear it up. And they were tearing up thing after thing. They started with the floor. The walls were bad. They tore down the walls. They went into the next room. The bathtub, underneath the bathtub, had mold under it. It was everywhere pervasive. They are currently under a gigantic remodeling project. They are tearing out all the bad stuff and putting in the new stuff. I imagine that in some time during that project, they'll say, you know what, maybe we should just tear the whole thing down and start all over. Why remodel this? Let's just start over. You ever been there? You get to something and you're like, you know what, it's a lot more trouble to fix what's broken. Let's just throw the whole thing out and start over again with something new. That's what Jesus did with us. We were so messed up, he said, I'm just going to completely do a whole new creature. I'm going to get old, get rid of the old. The old man, the body of sin, might be destroyed, that we should walk in newness of life. A new life. We need to realize who we are. Who are we? These four different things it says that we are to continually be grateful for: justification, deliverance, transformation, and redemption. They speak of our identity, who we are as believers. We need to recognize who we are. We are new creatures. The old, sinful, selfish, destructive person is gone. And sometimes that's hard to understand, because you say, well, preacher, I still struggle a lot with selfishness. I struggle with sin all the time. I still fall and fail. I know, me too. This is not a matter of... Christians do still struggle with sin, but I believe that's mostly because we do not fully believe. We're not walking by faith, believing that we are crucified with him, that our old man is dead, and we are now a new creature. We don't live that way because we don't fully believe it. I believe that our faith, our beliefs, will guide our behavior and dictate our behavior. This is not really a sermon about overcoming sin as much as it is understanding who we really are. Yeah, we struggle with sin. But we need to realize who we are as believers is important. Recognizing our identity will help us to overcome sin. Why should I commit this sin? That's not who I am. Our faith gives us strength to resist the enemy, but we have to believe what is true. Do we believe that we are new creatures in Christ? That we are transformed? That we have been translated, moved from the old kingdom, the shadow kingdom, the power of darkness, into the new kingdom? We're in the new kingdom now. Citizens of the new kingdom are not the servants of sin. Well, that's a little bit about transformation. What about the kingdom? Look at Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. The kingdom that Jesus has is an everlasting kingdom. The kingdom we have been put into, we've been changed and transformed and planted into this beautiful, glorious kingdom, everlasting, that shall never be destroyed. No one shall ever conquer this king. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 teaches us that this kingdom is not of this world. This kingdom is not of flesh and blood. It is of spirit. It's not a place you can get in your car and drive to. The kingdom of God is in us. His rulership, his dominion is much greater and broader than just nations and borders and languages. It is the greatest of all kingdoms. It's not of this world. Many Christians over the years have forgotten this important principle, that the kingdom of God is not a kingdom of this earth. It's a kingdom of the next earth, of the new world, of the spirit world, which is greater and more real and more powerful than any physical thing you can see. Remember that word agape? It's the kingdom of his agape son, his dear son. Think about this. If the Father agaped his son, if he loved his son, his only begotten son, dearly, tenderly, intensely, the love between the Father and the Son is the most pure, the most powerful, the most amazing love between any beings anywhere. It's intense, amazing love. If the Father is giving a kingdom to that guy, if the Father is giving a kingdom to Jesus, don't you think that kingdom would be incredible? Would be unimaginably wonderful? The most amazing, glorious, undefeatable, beautiful, precious kingdom that has ever been is the kingdom Jesus has, and the kingdom we are citizens of. We dwell there. We have been taken from unimaginable pain and sorrow to almost unfathomable, untouchable. You can't even understand how peaceful and joyous and pleasant is the kingdom of God. What dominion, what absolute authority Jesus has. Living under the authority and rule of the wisest, most powerful, most loving, righteous King of Kings is a privilege beyond expression. I don't know how to express fully the privilege it is to be part of that kingdom. Just to have a little shack in the corner. I mean, just to have a little box in an alley somewhere in the kingdom of God is way better than any mansion you can find in any country in this world. And then he says, I'm preparing you a dwelling place. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. That where I am, there you may be also. I don't just live in an alley tucked in a corner somewhere. I get a room in the house. The big house. He's made a place for me where I have significance and meaning and purpose. It's incredible that God would take someone like me and transform me from what I was, my black, evil heart, and make me new and put me in a place that is so incredible, so pure, free of the corruption of sin and destruction and wickedness. That's the kingdom we get to live in. And that gives us a sense of our identity. We've talked about transformation, talked about the kingdom. Let's talk for a minute about identity. How does this apply to us as a church body, as individual believers, or as a collective body? It helps to give us a sense of our identity, who we are in Christ. We are citizens of this kingdom. We dwell in a very real sense, even though we live here in the United States of America, in this country. Many Christians live other places in the world, other countries. But in a much more real way, we dwell in the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is in each believer. And we are connected to one another. And we dwell in that kingdom under the rulership of the wisest and greatest king that has ever been. That gives us a sense of who we are. Who we are. We are citizens of another place. That's why it says elsewhere in the Bible to think on heavenly things, to be heavenly minded, not to get too distracted by the physical, the things we can see and touch, this stuff, but to remember that our citizenship is of a heavenly world, a heavenly place, that we are not truly citizens here. This is only transitory. This is only temporal. Temporary is what that word means. Temporal means temporary. This temporary life that we live here for a short while is not our true home. Our true home is the kingdom of heaven. We have been translated, transferred, transformed into the kingdom of heaven. And that is an incredible gift. This is why it gives us a great sense of gratefulness to realize that I had no worthiness or no reason for God to do that for me. There is no goodness of myself that would cause him to want to bring me from that horrible place to this new beautiful place. Nothing I did. It gives me incredible gratefulness to the grace of God that translated me in the first place. It's the grace of God that makes us new creatures, that brings us from this horrible land of death into the land of life. No longer am I dead, I'm alive at last. That's what he has done for us. And that dictates a sense of gratefulness and incredible, incredible gratitude that we walk around in all the time. But we ought to be a grateful people. We've been given a great gift. For some reason, the line from It's a Wonderful Life comes to my mind. See, George, you've been given a great gift, a chance to see what the world will be like without you. We've been given a great gift. And when we talk to people, when we live our lives, when we interact with coworkers or customers or kids, there's your whole life right there, coworkers, customers, and kids. When we interact with people in our lives, our loved ones, or even strangers, There ought to be this background sense of gratitude that just permeates everything else. We just go, you know, I'm just so grateful not to be part of the shadow kingdom. And they'll go, what? What's wrong with you? What are you talking about? Somebody get this guy a sword and a cosplay costume or something, because he's nuts. Get him a straitjacket. But we can just be grateful that we are not part of the power of darkness anymore, that we've been delivered from that power and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. That agape kingdom, that beautiful, wonderful place, I get to be a part of that. I'm a citizen of that. That's who I am. I don't dwell here. And so the hardships of life, the pressures, the things that everybody faces, they don't hit us as hard. Because we can go, well, you know, I mean, you know, worst thing can happen, I die and go to heaven. Not that bad. That doesn't mean we don't deal with pressures and stresses. I'm not trying to convict you for feeling stressed out. I'm trying to say that what people see in us is a sense of gratitude and endurance that they don't understand. A peace that passes understanding, the Bible says. Where did that peace come from that you have? God gave it to me. I'm a citizen of another kingdom, and I'm just grateful that he made me part of his land, part of his family. I'm just so grateful. That's the attitude that should permeate this church. That's the spirit that should dwell within all of us, is a spirit of gratefulness for the transformating power of Jesus Christ. Transformational. I don't think transformating is a power, is a word. Transformational power of Christ. And that is awesome. That understanding that identity will give us courage, will give us peace as we interact with others in our lives. As I think about this, it makes me want to go, it removes my fear of talking to others and saying, hey, you know what? I'm a servant of Jesus. It gives me excited about telling people, you know what? I'm not a citizen of this world. I'm a citizen of another kingdom. And you might not understand that, but let me tell you something. It is awesome. It is awesome. And I was full of sin, and I was headed for hell, for complete, absolute destruction, and Jesus delivered me. He redeemed me. He shed his own blood on the cross. All I got to do is believe it, and it's real. I just got to believe it, and it's real. And then he takes me and he makes me a new person. He doesn't just leave me like I am. He loves me so much, he makes me new and gives me a new heart and a new spirit. And I'm not the same guy I used to be. I'm different now. Praise God for his transformation. Praise God for translating us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. I just glory in that today. And I want you to as well. We ought to rejoice in gratefulness over the transformative power of Jesus. And if you have not experienced that power, if you find yourself feeling like you have a hard heart, God wants to give us a new heart. He wants to change that way we live. He wants to change us from the inside out, from the very seat of who we are. He wants to make us new. Anyone can have that. Anyone can have that. That's another very encouraging lesson from these truths we're sharing together, is that this is for everybody. It doesn't matter what you look like, how old you are, how young you are, how bad you are, even the hardest, evilest, most rebellious sinner in the world can be saved and can have a new heart and be changed and be completely renewed by the power of Jesus Christ. The same power that resides in you and me is available to all. You know, sometimes I get discouraged or defeated by the world around me, by the foolish choices of people I care about, a sense of helplessness to know how to help them, to know what they're doing is wrong, and I can't get them out of it. I can't help them. It's incredibly frustrating. It's frustrating to work in the with the public every day and see heartache after heartache after heartache. And I have the answer, but I can't help them. To know the sorrow that sin brings to the lives of these people, strangers and even co-workers, and I just care about them so much, but I don't know what to do. It is encouraging to me to know that God is bigger than I am. And no matter how bad they may seem, no matter how hard the situation may be, no matter how hopeless or clueless I may be about how to help them, God is not clueless. He's not helpless. And the same power that changed me can change them too. And that is my heart's desire for everyone I know, is that the power of God would rest upon them and change them from the inside out. And that should be our prayer. That should be what drives and motivates our lives. We're not here to see how much stuff we can get before we die. We're here to see how many hearts we can see changed before we have to go on to the next world. That's the purpose of the Christian. Yes, we've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. But for a time, we're going to stay in this world and have an impact for the name of Christ. And to spread the news of the kingdom. And I don't know what you would call that in the real world. It's a marketing campaign to get you to come to our side. We're trying to get people to come and be citizens of our nation. So we have open borders. we have, sort of. There are requirements for entrance, I guess, aren't there? You got to know somebody. Exactly. Amen. You got to come in the right gate, don't you? Narrow is the gate. Yeah, this analogy is kind of going afoul. Going down the rabbit trail, but you do have to come in the narrow gate. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for leading us into your kingdom. Thank you for giving us the privilege of being part of your rule, your dominion, that the everlasting kingdom that shall never be defeated, that shall last forever, that we are citizens with rights and privileges and blessings. Citizens of that kingdom. Help us to remember who we are. Help us to remember that we are transformed, that we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Please help us to have a very deep and abiding sense of who we are in Christ, that our identity in Christ would permeate everything, and that we would have a great sense of courage and boldness to proclaim your name to the world, to speak of your kingdom, and to recognize that we live according to different rules. There are different laws that guide our lives, and there is a king that we serve who is more pure and holy and wonderful than our minds can even comprehend. We praise you, we thank you, we give you glory for this beautiful truth in your word. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.